when I reach that goal, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull. Oh, I hear the call. I know His Spirit's moving me to give. Once again, I went to hear the word. I went to hear the word, and with each line and praise, He was drawing me to live a higher place. There's a deep, oh, there is a deep. Like a great magnet,
like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I'll reach that goal, 'cause I feel the pull.
Let's just stand to our feet and praise Him now. Take control.
So Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull.
If you feel that pull, give Him a clap of praise. Praise God. You may be seated this afternoon. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have anybody to sing a special. Which, by the way, this coming Sunday, we will start doing the sheet with the people that have signed up. So we'll start that this coming Sunday. So we'll have that ready. But if anybody has a burning special on their heart, you're more than welcome to come and sing. If not, let's just sing this song. I am blessed. I am blessed. If the brothers in the back could just project that, please.
Sunday, I
Blessing it is in this hour to serve the Lord.
Amen.
In a crazy and deluded world out there. But you still have the right, your right mind. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord Jesus. Brother Mark, if you want to help us take up our offering, please. Amen. As he takes this up, amen, let's, when he comes around, let's just stand to our feet and then we're going to have another song. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing that same spirit, key of D. Not if that same spirit, but that same spirit. If the brothers can bring the song up. Let's stand to our feet.
Jesus said it.
is expedient for me to go away, but I'll send you another comforter to guide you from day to day. So they tarry at Jerusalem.
Lord, we have some back there that look like our visitors, because we always call you visitors when you come one time. Been on, you're just part of us. So just welcome and all like that. You can be seated for a minute. We've got a little testimony that he's promised me the other day that he'd give it today. So I guess that's why we got one, just one service where he can.
All right, well, good afternoon. I guess I'll go ahead and start off by saying that when I was about 18, I started going to UNG, University of North Georgia College, and I kind of went with an open mindset, because I wasn't really born again. I didn't have something to keep me grounded in the Word of God. Of course, I been going to youth camps all my life and stuff like that. So I've had experiences with God, and I've seen him in the services, and I felt his presence. But I never really had something within me to, you know, ground me and keep me in God. So when I started going to college, after being homeschooled all my life and, you know, not really being exposed to much of the world, that those influences, being around the wrong people, kind of took me out. And I started getting involved in things that I shouldn't have gotten involved in. And you just open yourself up to those spirits and they take hold of you. You know? And it wasn't a good place in my life. And I kind of fell down into this deep hole that I couldn't get out of on my own. And one thing I learned very quickly is once you start dabbling in sin, sin will always take you farther than you want to go or further than you plan to go. So I learned that very quickly. And I tried to bring myself out of that place many times on my own, but I couldn't. You can't do it on your own. It's physically impossible. You need God to bring you out of that. And it took me a while to realize that. It took me about 1.5 to 2 years to realize that. And God was dealing with me throughout that entire time. But I just couldn't fully give myself over. I couldn't fully surrender. And I kind of got stuck in this loop of just going around in sin over and over. Like I would be like, God, just take this away from me. Take these things, these desires for the world that I have. But I just couldn't fully give myself over. I'd be like, okay, well, I have this thing that I can give up, but then I have to give up this other thing that I don't quite want to let go of yet. Yeah. And so it was just it was a really bad place to be in, and it was depressing and really hard. But then I started getting really desperate because I started realizing, well, how is this going to help me in life? Is this taking me, you know, to a good place, a place that's going to help me in the future? Is it going to make me, it's not making me a good son. It's not going to make me a good husband in the future. It's not going to make me a good father. So I really started realizing the effect that it was having on me. And so I really got desperate and started asking God for more of a desperation to read his word and to get closer to him. And I just kept praying for that over and over. And I just asked him to take the desire for the things of the world and everything that I was dealing with. And one day, I realized that there was this desire to read the word of God more and actually get in his word. Because before that, I didn't even want to read the Bible. Like I didn't really have the desire at all. I didn't think there was a need for it in my life. I even got to the point where I was thinking to myself that maybe it was too late for me, and maybe God, I had just gone too far, and I had let go, or I had maybe. Just I wasn't trying hard enough to let go of the things of the world, but you gotta have God take that from you. Amen. You gotta have God. Yeah, He's the only answer, and He's the only thing that can completely transform your life. So it just took me a while to realize that on my own. I started reading the Bible and just feeding myself full of the Word as much as I could, and as much as, you know, I just kind of, I would read my Bible at night, And just whenever I thought about it, you know, I would pick up my Bible and read it, and just, yeah. and just, I, the more that I did that, I realized the desire for Him grew, and I just kept feeding myself and stuffing myself full of the Word. And so I talked to my dad about what I was going through, and he knew, you know, my parents knew that I was going through a time in my life where I needed prayer, and I knew that they were praying for me. And I think that has a lot to do with me coming to the Lord, a lot. My dad told me to keep reading the Bible and that God is obligated to keep His word. And he said that to me one time, I think it was January, night of January 6th. Yeah, he came in my room and he told me that God is obligated to keep His word. And when you get born again, it's like God stepping out in front of you and saying, "Here I am." Yeah. And for the first time in my life, that really like hit me all of a sudden. And I realized, wow, like, I want that so bad. And I just felt like this desire so strong to just completely let go of everything and surrender myself fully. So I started crying after he said that, and I just said, "I want that so bad." And I prayed and I read my Bible that night and I went to sleep, and I felt pretty good, but I didn't feel like I had what I needed. Yeah, I didn't feel like I had that born again experience that I was searching for. So the next day, the night of January 7th. I'll never forget that day. I was reading my Bible, and I was by myself, and I was just, you know, spending time with God, and I was reading Acts 2, and I got to verse 21, and it said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's when it hit me. And that's when I knew that I knew that I knew that I had it. And I felt this, I started praying right after that, and I was like, "God, you said it in your word that whosoever, that's me, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I just kept praying over and over, "God, fill me with the new birth. Just give it to me so that I don't have to go in this loop again, so that I can be settled and rooted in the word for the rest of my life." Because, you know, I don't want to have to go through that again. And I want to serve you the rest of my life. And I laid it all before him completely. And I felt this, I know you don't have to have a feeling or anything like that, but I felt this feeling come over me. It wasn't like a strong presence or anything. It was a warm feeling of the presence of God. And I was just repeating over and over, "God, fill me with a new birth. Fill me with a new birth." And this thought was inserted into my mind. And I know it wasn't my own. It wasn't an audible voice or anything. It was just a thought. And it said, "You only had to ask me one time." So that was... So that was it. That settled it. And ever since then, I've been able to see God directing my life, and everything that I desired before completely out of my life. I feel like my personality's changed. My entire nature, the person I was before, is just gone, dead on the ground. And that's an amazing feeling. Yeah, I'm proud to say that I'm a Christian, and I'm believing on the word of God today. And I've got the new birth, but thank you.
Amen. A testimony. Let's stand together. Everybody knows Brother Ernie. He doesn't have to be introduced, but we thank him for coming down. We thought we was going to be missing all the services or what, but it turned around and we got here this evening, so that's the way it's all to do. And the Lord will take care of it, because we had a testimony meeting. and now we'll get to the word of the Lord. So let's just sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as Brother Ernie Villanueva comes to minister unto us. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Unless and until God does open the eyes of our heart, then we're living beneath our privileges. And there's only one thing greater in life than happiness, and that's holiness. And the thing is, you don't get holy in a hurry. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to recognize that we, in this journey down on earth, we're just a speck of earth that God has quickened just temporarily with this brilliant light of His gospel to become a part of the family of God and to fulfill the purpose that God had in the beginning, and that was to have a bride that would rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. God bless you. You can have your seats for just a moment, and I'd like to give a little testimony. I want to keep it real short. And so if you don't mind, if I could speak like a northerner, because I came from Rhode Island, and I was just back there a couple of months ago, and it was really a unique experience to get around my family and to see how fast they talked, and they would tell me what accent that I had. So I went to my church, and I asked them if I would be able to speak like a northerner so I could speak a lot in a little bit of time. So they said it was okay. So many years ago, I had always wanted to find somebody else that was in the message from the state of Rhode Island. And for 30 years, the answer was no, no, no. Never found one person in the entire message from Rhode Island. So a few years ago, I was in Massachusetts with Brother Simon Peter Sesay and asked that question. Again, it was no. And then a couple of years later, I was visiting my mom in Rhode Island. And from the airport, it's a little airport, from there to my mother's house is 3 miles. And in the middle of that trip, I got a phone call from this Brother Matthew, who was in that meeting in Massachusetts, who I had not seen for 2 years. And he said, Brother Ernie, the Lord has led me to start a church in Rhode Island. So, that was amazing. So we met and we talked. So just a few months ago, I was there, and he asked me to come. And so he texted me the address of the church. I said, well, that's a real familiar street. I said, I've been up and down that street thousands of times when I was a young boy because it was the main street near my house. So anyways, I'm going to the church, and I went by my old house, and I measured from my house to where the church is, and it was 0.3 mile. And then I didn't even know it, but I looked at the street that I used to live in, and it was 26 Mystic Street. So I lived in Providence, Rhode Island. I had no idea what Providence meant until I got saved in a Baptist church. And then I had no idea what a mystic was until Brother Branham spoke about the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look up the word mystic, and the definition of a mystic is one who seeks after and attains direct intercourse with God.
Amen.
And that's what the bride has. Jesus Christ coming down, making love to his bride, whispering secrets in her ears. And these secrets are only for his bride. The rest of the world has no interest in hearing these things. And so that's my little testimony. And the church that started there, there's a lot of African brothers that have moved to that part of the country. And it's a very, very thriving, it's a real prosperous church. And I was so thankful to see the message starting to take root right near my own house. And now my family, now when I tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've got a place to be able to send them. And one of them that really is going to need a miracle is my mother's sister. It's my Aunt Jean. She's 89 years old, a Catholic nun. And to unwind a Catholic mind when she's 89 years old, that's a real challenge. So if you pray for her, and I've got two sisters and brother and cousins and nephews and nieces and a lot of them that are there. And I am holding the token over them like you're holding the token over your family and your loved ones. And, you know, the token sometimes is not just it's a little my token. And some people think it's like a little magic wand. Well, I got the token. But sometimes that token is proactive. Things like sitting down and writing a letter, a handwritten letter, and then put a stamp on it and mail it. Snail mail. And so they get that letter and they're shocked. And then they open it up and it's a handwritten letter and they read it. And the psychologists, they say when somebody gets a handwritten letter nowadays, they will read that letter like three times. What? A letter. And they want to read. Well, what are they up to? What are they saying? And they'll read it three times and then put it away and sometimes pick it up again. And so sometimes it's little things like that as opposed to just a text or an email, which are nice, and a phone call's nice, but something that they know that you have taken some time. And for a husband or a wife, might be good for you so once in a while to send a love letter, maybe like you used to do when you were sweethearts when you were young. And husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, you know, it goes all ways. And Brother Branham said, without perfect love, you're not a candidate for the rapture. Amen. And so every day when I wake up, that is my goal in life, is perfect love. Now, I've got people who are enemies to me because of what I believe in the Word. And they tell me I'm a nut. And I said, I might be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right boat. I am screwed to thus saith the Lord. So I have people who are enemies to me, but I am not an enemy to anybody in the world. And I can say that before God. But, you know, to enter into that channel of perfect love, when I wake up in the morning, I know there's got to be two deaths. I got to die and the devil's got to die. First thing in the morning, just bind the yapping dog, tell him he has no authority over you and your life, and live that victorious life. Now, will there be challenges? Yeah. Will there be tests? Will there be disappointments? Yeah, that's life. But the bride of Christ, she overcomes all those things. We're made for that. We're pressurized for that. And the love that you have in your church, I was telling Brother Sam, this church has a level of agape love that is rare in the message churches around the world. And sometimes you may take that for granted because, you know, it's just my pastors, Brother Sam and Brother Wade and you know, the church. But you never, ever, ever take the grace of God and the love of God and the leadership of God. Never take those things for granted because they are precious in the sight of God. And so before I open the word, I want to just give you a little exhortation. We all know the story of the rich young ruler. And so when you think about that title, this man, he was rich, He was young. He was a ruler. Probably had wonderful, the best clothes there was. He had lived a lifestyle that most people could have only dreamed of. But the greatest thing that the rich young ruler had was the opportunity to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because very few people in his day had that opportunity. And when he had the opportunity, he had the right question. He had the most important question that any man or any woman could ever ask, and that is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he asked the only person in the world who could give him the exact answer that he needed. And so Jesus, loving him, he looked into his future and he saw that money was going to become the god of the rich young ruler. So he told him, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, the rich young ruler, he's looking at Jesus, and he'd heard wonderful things about him, and he wanted the audience with him, which he got. But when Jesus told him, go, sell everything that you have, leave your lifestyle of privilege and pleasure, and give everything you have to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler is looking at him, you mean follow a homeless man? And this bunch of people that's with them that don't know, don't have a home to live in, don't know where they're going to stay tonight or where they're going to feed. And so the rich young ruler, he did a manifestation of every person, one of three. This message, the gospel, it will make you either mad or glad or sad. And for the rich young ruler, it made him very sad and he walked away. But that was not the end of the rich young ruler, because through the eye of a prophet, we see him in torment. But God allows him to see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries out, he said, Father, Abraham, let Lazarus come and drop a couple of drops of water in my tongue. Abraham said, no, I can't do that. He said, there is a great gulf fixed. He cannot come to where you are, and you cannot come to where he is. And so the rich young ruler, he was not done yet, because now he said, well, if he can't come to where I am, then I have another plan. Let Lazarus mount a great evangelistic crusade and send him to my family and warn them that they don't wind up in this wicked place where I am. And Abraham said, no, I can't do that. He said, they have Moses. They have the law, they have the prophets, and if one rose from the dead, still they would not believe. So just one moment before we get into the word, we can look back as a Monday morning quarterback, so to speak, and we can say, how did that man turn down the greatest opportunity of his life to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life? So we can look back at him, but tonight we have a more up-to-date experience and an invitation to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we have vindication, thousands of vindications of who God was in this day. And it's like a neon strobe light of revelation and stimulation, activation, motivation. And when you receive that, there is an anointing that comes, and you're energized and stimulated and quickened and supercharged with the revelation that you are a child of God, and you're down here, and God has allowed you to live in the closing moments of time, and God has trusted you to overcome the most wicked, the most perverted, the most despondent age of all time, and God has trusted you and I to live in this day and overcome. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like to bring you greetings from our assembly up in Cloverdale, from Brother Biscoll and Brother Tom and Brother Tim and Brother John, Brother Murphy, and all the ministers up there. And we still have very, very fond memories. One of the finest meetings that we've ever had was the meetings that Brother Sam sponsored here in Gainesville years ago, and it's a real wonderful memory for me. You know, in my mind, I've named my mind My mind is the village of anything is possible. And in my memory, it's a dream machine of excitement and enchantment and ecstasy. And it's aware of the day that we're living in. And what an excitement that this message brings to me, and I trust it will bring to you. So we're going to invite you to open your Bibles to Leviticus in chapter 2. And we're going to start reading at verse 1, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we've heard wonderful singing this afternoon. We've heard a wonderful testimony of a young man that you have gripped his heart. So thankful for that, Father. Bless this brother and lead him and guide him into a deeper and a fuller relationship with you. And now, Lord, what comes to the most important part of our service, and that is your sacred word. And first of all, we want to say that we are aware that in this building, even though we cannot see them with our natural eyes, we know that there are supernatural beings in this room. And I pray that somebody maybe who is not aware of that at this moment before the end of the service, that they would be aware that God is calling them to a supernatural life, a supernatural experience that will so far exceed any dream or any plan or any expectation that they have ever had in their life. And they would make you the number one priority. Father, we pray that you would bless both speaker and hearer, and only you would be seen and glorified. And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to speak about our supernatural opportunity and responsibility. A supernatural opportunity and responsibility. So in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You can have your seats. Now, I would challenge you to take some time later on, mark down Leviticus 2 and go into it in detail, but I'm just going to skim through it. But in the ingredients of this meat offering, we're told that there are several ingredients that need to be in it and several ingredients that need not to be in. Number one, there had to be the flour. The fine flour. And Brother Branham speaks about, in 28 times, he speaks about a little device they had called a burr. And this device would take every piece of that meal, and it would take it, and it would grind it down, and it would be exactly the same size. And then to this fine flour, there had to be oil, and then there had to be frankincense added to that. And later on in the chapter, we're told that this could be placed upon an altar, or it could be in the oven, or it could be in the pan, or it could be in the frying pan. And we're also told that you don't put any leaven in this meat offering, and you don't put any honey in the offering. And later on, we're told near the end of the chapter, with every one of these offerings, make sure you put the salt in that offering. And so in Leviticus, it lays down the type. Now, Brother Branham said something. He said, I am a typologist, and any man who truly knows this Bible will be a typologist. Now, I had just graduated from Bible school 9 months before the message came to me, and I did not know what a type was. And I didn't know what a shadow was. I knew about homiletics. I knew about hermeneutics. I knew about how to structure a sermon, how to get an introduction and get an illustration and point one, point two, point three, and then have a conclusion and then hang the people's souls over the fire and call for an altar call. So we're trained how to do that. We're well acquainted. But when I heard about typologists, I had no idea what Brother Branham was speaking about. And so I had to begin to search. And back in those days, that was in 1983, we did not have a computer, so you could not just put in, you know, like nowadays you can put a perfect type of or a type if. You can do that, and like in seconds you can see all the things Brother Branham had to say, a perfect type of or a type of. And so these are types that are laid out in Leviticus. This is a meal offering. And so we'll come back to this a little bit later. But remember, there's the flour and the oil and the frankincense, no leaven, no honey, and salt. And it's the altar or the oven or the pan or the frying pan. Now we'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 23. It's a scripture that most people who are acquainted with the message are very familiar with. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of the king of Asa, the king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. So that was the length of his reign. And Ahab, the son of Omri, now listen to this, very striking. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all, A-L-L, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Amen. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So this was not an ordinary king. This was a king of Israel. And he went and he married Jezebel, which was a heathen, a raw pagan. And she influenced him. And this king of Israel now, he disobeys the first commandment, which said, have no strange gods before you. I'm the Lord your God. And so now this altar is reared up. And it angers the Lord. And out of nowhere, we don't hear a lot about his history or his background. But in 2 Kings, First Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, Elijah comes out of nowhere, but here's Ahab and Jezebel, and there is sin in the camp, and the country of Israel, the children of God, have been seduced and are now intoxicated by false gods and are under the influence of a king who's under the influence of his pagan wife. And so God is not pleased with that. And Elijah comes, said, no rain's going to fall until I fall for it. Now, you here in Georgia, you're familiar with farming. You know that where there's no rain, that the crops fail. And there's famine, drought. And when those things happen, there's hunger and starvation that comes. So after Elijah pronounces this drought that's going to come, no rain, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Brother Branham said this was the driest place in the land. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now, you have got to have an element of the supernatural to believe that ravens brought Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now, what bakery did the ravens go to get the bread from? And where did they get the flesh from? And this was the driest place in the land, but yet there's a brook that's bubbling there. And Brother Branham said that God wanted 3.5 years of intimate fellowship, personal fellowship, just him and his prophet. Amen. Now, the rest of the world down below, they are slowly going into a crazy mode. That's right. Because now there's no food and there's no water. Now, Ahab, he says, all right, we are issuing an APB, an all points bulletin. We need that man. Everything was going fine in the kingdom until that guy showed up. We don't know where he's at, but you find him. Police, military, everybody. You go and search every inch of land until you find that guy and you bring him here. And meanwhile, here's Elijah up there. Imagine with him and the Lord having this wonderful time of fellowship. And no doubt God is equipping Elijah for the mission that lies ahead of him. Now, I can just imagine, and I can imagine these soldiers and the military, and they don't have a lot of water and don't have a lot of food, Brother Wade, and no doubt their electrolytes are getting a little bit low. They're probably walking a little bit slower, and they're looking around. They got to find this guy, looking everywhere. And they probably came to that place where the mountain was, where Elijah was, and they said, there's nothing up there. We know that's the driest place in the whole country. We're not going to waste any energy going up there because nothing can be up there. And so they went and they bypassed it. And so then the brook dries up, and then God tells him, the word of the Lord came on him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Now the word Zarephath means a place, it's a refiner of metals, a refiner. And so he goes to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. So this is God's plan. God, before the foundation of the world, he knew Elijah was going to be there. He knew he was going to call for the famine. He knew all the things that were going to take place. And he knew there was going to be a widow woman that was going to sustain his prophet. Now, I have looked at all the things. Brother Branham speaks so much about the widow woman and Elijah and all the things that take place. And so he says, I have commanded this widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Now, Brother Branham said it was 2 sticks. Not 3, not 4, not 5, but 2 sticks. Like a crow. And she's gathering the sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. Yep. And as she was going to fetch it. Now think about, water was the most precious commodity in the land. Water and food. And here this perfect stranger shows up at the widow woman's door. And he asked her for a drink of water. And it says, as she was going to get him a drink, then he adds to the message. She was ready to obey the first part of the message. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, that stopped her right there. She said, as the Lord liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She knew. She was down to the end. A little meal and a little bit of oil. Now, as you go through the message, Brother Branham talks about this widow woman. He says, now think about, now a prophet, you've got to have an element of like, I call it supernatural animation. It's like Walt Disney, he was able to take all the pictures of the cartoons and speed them up, and all of a sudden, he had Mickey Mouse. and Minnie Mouse and Daffy Duck and all the Disney characters. Well, in supernatural animation, God shows us through the eye of his prophets, and God takes his prophet like a submarine under the ocean, and that submarine's got a periscope. And if the captain wants to find out what's going on above the ocean, he says, up scope. And the scope goes up, and that scope looks all around, 360 degrees. And so the eye of a prophet is God's newsman. And God can take that prophet, and he can point him backwards. He can point him forward. He has taken him back before the foundation of the world and shown you what was taking place there. He has shown you Lucifer and how he deceived a third of the angels. He has shown us in detail what took place in the Garden of Eden. He's described the serpent. He's described Eve with her beautiful long blonde hair and her bright blue eyes. Now think about this is a prophet. He's not just thinking about this. He's not just, you know, giving you his idea of it. His eyes are right back there. And he says, I'm just showing you what God showed me. And so Brother Bram says, she was weary, unable to sleep all night. She was tossed about because of this great tragedy, big tears dripping from her eyes. For many weeks, she'd had only one meal every 3 or 4 days. For many weeks, one meal every 3 or 4 days. Her husband had been lost in the battle for the Lord. He trusted God and gave his life for the cause of Israel. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile warrior, and she was a Gentile widow. Her ragged nightgown was just about gone. Her sleeves were all ragged, her arms sticking out of them. She lived decent and honorable and met all of God's requirements, but still the Lord remained silent. He goes more detail. Her shoulders were stooped as she sat in a rocking chair, shedding big tears and looking at her starving baby, her cheekbones sticking out, her arms frail as she sat wringing her bony hands. Her bones were dwindling away as the flesh goes from them. What a vivid picture. He says she knew that only a handful of meals stood between her and death. She wasn't going to eat of the cake. She was going to make it, and she was going to feed her little boy and put him in her arms and die. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been at that point of total desperation. This woman was in total desperation. There was no hope on the horizon, but she lived true and honorable to God, and at the right time, God had his man to come there. Brother Bram describes a little boy. The little boy was 3 or 4 years old. He was unable to sleep over 20 minutes at a time because of his hunger. He had on a ragged nightshirt. He had sinking cheeks. His eyes were turning yellow, and he was holding his stomach as he asked his mother if she was ready to cook the little cake. You mothers, think about how you would have felt if you're little boy or little girl, 3 or 4 years old, and you knew that you were right down to the end and you were going to have your last meal and take your little baby in your arms and die. That kind of desperation we can only imagine. And then he talks about the conditions in the land. The whole nation was starving and in a terrible condition. The people in the city of Zarephath were starving to death, screaming for water. It was a reflection of sin and immorality. As the woman looked down the street, she heard the people cursing and carrying on. In other words, they were in a tribulation for that day. And they were just going insane, kind of like the world that we are living in now. The world today around outside of this message, friends, it is insanity. There's only one sane mind, and that is the mind of Christ. Outside of that, the world has become an insane asylum, and the inmates are running the asylum, or they're running to try to run the asylum, and they are cuckoo. They are nuts. And so now we see that God speaks to this little widow woman. And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Have you heard in this day,
Amen.
Fear not?
Amen.
Have you heard a prophet of God say the message came to take the fear off of the people? Fear, fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. False education appearing real. Or what most people do, forget everything and run. Or what the bride does, face everything and rise. That's what we do. So he said, fear not. But go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
You know, the day that you really understand what thus saith the Lord means in this day, The first day I can say that I really felt like I was getting it, that I had entered into a supernatural realm, an adoption. I had just been given the left foot of fellowship out of an Assembly of God church because I heard about the oneness of the Godhead and baptism in Jesus' name. And I was in the UPC church for a while, and so here I am, and my friend, Brother Arnie, he's sharing the message with me, and I'm listening to a tape. And I was sitting in a street in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and I'm listening to Brother Branham. He's in a discernment line. And he said, now, sister, he said, I don't know you, and you don't know me. But there is one here that does know you and does know me. Now, please try to catch what he's saying. He said, now, when he and his spirit comes in, me and my spirit goes away.
Amen.
And he gives me a temporarily resurrection by my spirit, and he wants to use my body, and I'm so happy to loan it to him. Anything he can get out of it.
Amen.
And I had heard Brother Branham saying, a son of man revealing the son of man.
Amen.
And I got it. And I never got confused about prophet. I never got my eyes upon a man. It was Christ. But I knew Christ was now using his prophet in this day to attract my attention and to equip me for a rapture. I have been on the religious merry-go-round, but that day I can say, like you said, brother, you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Because God has sent you an absolute. And that absolute is perfect.
That's right.
Everything God does is perfect. The Bible is 66 books by 40 different authors, and everything comes together from perfection, from the gene chapter to Revelation. But if a person misses what happened in Genesis 3, they take a detour in the Bible, and they never recover from that detour. And they'll be found worshiping the beast at the end in a tribulation period, where it looks like the beast is the only hope for the survival of the civilization of the world. And without this message and without a token, they'll be put into that tribulation. And only the foolish virgins who will have to surrender, become martyrs, and give their life will make it. And they will be granted. They don't have eternal life dwelling in them, but they will be granted eternal life at that time. So he tells her, thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went, this is me, and I went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So now we've gone to Leviticus, and now we see God's picking up his story in 1 Kings. The meal, the oil, and the widow woman, the sticks, everything is being put into play. Now we go into the New Testament and we see Jesus. Jesus, he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. No, he was the meal. And when that fine meal, when it was mingled with the Spirit, when the Spirit and the oil were mingled, and then there had to be frankincense added to that. And what did Jesus say? say. Remember we talked about the leaven? Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Leviticus said, don't put any leaven in there. And I tell you, friends, I have seen so much leaven in my life. I wish I hadn't seen a lot of the leaven that I've seen in my life. I wish that I could unremember a lot of things about my past. I wish there's a lot of things I could disremember about my religious experience before coming to the message. But the leaven has got to be purged out. And then no honey. Jesus was not a honey Christian. He was not one that walked around and said, well, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, he was a real man. He was a real man of God, a son of God. And he was a real serious, serious man. And now we look at what they did to him. They took him, and we read in Matthew in 28. I'm just going to speak a little bit fast now. In Matthew 28, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard this saying, this man calleth for Elias. And straight away, one of them ran and took the sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Now, think about what they had done to Jesus. They had tortured Jesus. They had, first of all, they whipped him with 39 lashes. And those Roman soldiers, they were masters of torture. They would take that whip, they called it a lictor, and it had little lead balls with little sharp nails at the end of it. And they would take that whip and they'd snap that whip back and it would hit the flesh and rip the flesh out. 39 times he got that. Then they took him and they kicked him. And they punched him, put a rag around his head, and walked around and sucker punched him. Hey, okay, and here. Could you imagine? You got a rag around your head, and you don't know where the next punch is coming from, and they're kicking you, and screaming, and cursing at you, spitting at you. Ripped his beard out of his face. And by the time they got him to the cross, friends, you could hardly recognize who he was. And hardly recognize it was a human being by the time they got him to there. And those Roman soldiers, they had crucified many. They were desensitized to crucifixion. They'd had the thieves and the murderers and the robbers. Sometimes it took 3 or 4 soldiers to hold that guy down so they could nail him. And they could. And these guys are screaming and cursing, but they'd never seen one come. He came and he laid down on the cross and he stretched out his hands and he waited for the nails to come. He was a lamb that opened not his mouth. And now they lifted him up. And 2 thieves crucified left and right. And both of them, they're cursing at him and screaming insults at him. But something happened during that time to the thief on the right. I believe, this is my own thought, it was the first example of the third pull that ever took place. Because that man never saw sign, never saw wonder, but he said, out of his insanity is screaming just a short time from death, he recognizes who it is. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in his agony, he says to him, this day thou will be with me in paradise. And so then he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And behold, this is verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now here's a scripture you won't hear many times, if ever, in a denominational church. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we have a bird's eye view of what took place. Brother Branham said, they came up and Abraham and Sarah came over and said, Lord, would it be okay if we kind of took a little whistle stop tour around Jerusalem and see how things have changed since we've been there? And the Lord said, yeah, go ahead. You know, he's going to be there for 40 days. Go ahead. And they're walking around Jerusalem. And then somebody might recognize it. And they disappeared. Like Jesus could appear and disappear. Abraham and Sarah and the saints that came out of the grave. Now, remember, Jesus said, no leaven, no honey. And he said there has to be salt. And Jesus, in the midst of his persecution. Now, some people go through a persecution. It might be a little persecution. But Jesus went through a horrible persecution. It was not on the altar. It was not in the oven. It was not in the pan. It was a frying pan experience. He was in utter humiliation, stripped and beaten and tortured naked before the whole world. Why? For me and for you, for our sins, for our healing, so that we could receive this and reign throughout all eternity with him. And so the saints came out of the graves and appeared unto many. What happened? A resurrection. And then shortly after that, there was a rapture that took place. Now, we can see this clearly from Leviticus to 1 Kings, now Jesus' life. Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road, your life, my life, your body, this body. It may be young, it may be old. You know, there's a lot of people that are young and they're strong and handsome and beautiful, but their souls are ugly before God. The most beautiful Hollywood starlet, the most gifted singers and all the politicians and the businessmen, they look like they got it all. Swagger. Look good, smell good, walk good, talk good, live large. But their soul is ugly before God. And then there are people just a few years short of the time they're going to leave the earth. And maybe we don't walk as fast as we used to. Maybe the wrinkles are starting to come and the gray hairs are starting to come. But if you're a son or daughter of God in his sight, your soul is beautiful. It's a beautiful in his sight. It's an eternal soul going to rule with him in the splendor of youth and vitality.
Amen.
But what do you have to do? This body, this flesh, it has to be anointed. Your meal has to be anointed with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
There has to be the oil that has to come. Now, when the oil and the meal, when it's mixed together real good. And then again, what did Leviticus say? Don't put any leaven in there. And so we need to be stripped of every bit of leaven, denominational leaven, the worldly leaven. You know, people say, you know, oh, well, my son Johnny, you know, he comes to bed early. He's in bed by 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock and he's safe in his bed. Oh, really? Safe? He's got the tree of the modern tree of the knowledge of good and evil in his hands. And he's traveling around the world, traveling to Europe and Australia, all his so-called friends, sending pictures, receiving pictures. Satan has put in your hands, my hands, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we can look back and we can say, how can Eve have ever done what she did? How could she have been deceived by that slicker, the serpent? Let me ask you, are you being deceived? Is Hollywood, movies, music, television, romance, dramas, I can name 20 things, and Satan has been deceiving man for 6,000 years that we have record of.
Amen.
And he and his demons, they are fine-tuned. They know who you are. They know your email address. They know your Facebook page. If you got Snapchat or any of those other, he knows who you are. And the word dossier has been floated for the last couple of years. Well, Satan has got a dossier. He's got a document of your life. He knows where you're weak. He knows where he has deceived you in the past. And sometimes he will come, see me like a SWAT team will come and just come like a flood and just come and raise up some kind of a temptation around you or put you in some kind of a circumstance where you're just bound to have to deceive yourself and to have to bow to the will of Satan. You make compromises in your life. And Satan, you know, he doesn't care where he gets worship from. If it's Hindu worship, Buddhist worship, Muslim worship, if it's denominational worship, if it's agnostic worship, if it's atheist, he does not care as long as you don't find this truth. You know, they tried to figure out how many people were following the message around the world, and they come up with some astounding figures. They said 99.999% of the people in the world do not know and follow this message in all of its truth. Think about that. And you have been selected and collected and protected to be ejected out of this world one day, either by rapture or you go the way of the grave. And Brother Bram said, a Christian can't die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You take your last breath here and your next on the other side, you'll be in glory. And so that is our inheritance. But there is a responsibility. There is an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. To present, as Romans 12, 1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means this body has to be anointed with the true Holy Ghost. And the only evidence that a person has received the true Holy Ghost is they can receive the revelation of the message for their day and manifest the life. That's the only evidence that somebody has received the true Holy Ghost. They might have it on their flesh. They might have it on their spirit. They might be a false anointed one, as Sister Peggy was talking about. She said she had a hard time with that one, that somebody could be anointed with the Holy Ghost and go to hell. That's some deep swimming waters, friends. Where would we be if Brother Branham had not preached the anointed ones at the end time? How many questions would we have unanswered? So now this body has to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Leaven is purged out. And you become a real son of God. A real daughter of God. Not one of these honey Christians. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus was not that kind of a man. And I say praise the Lord a lot. I say glory to God. But I mean it when I say it. I say it with the depth of sincerity. Praise my God. Amen. Praise. You think about a king or a queen of all the ages past, and if one of their subjects was given an invitation to present themselves before the king of that day or the queen of that day, how much time and preparation and planning. I'm going to see the king. I got to make sure my curtsy is right. I got to make sure I present myself right before the king. Now, if they did that in the natural realm, how much more we in the spiritual realm, in a supernatural realm. First of all, you have to have a revelation of who the king is. And you have to have a revelation that you are kings and priests, sons and daughters of God here on the earth. A supernatural civilization on a mystical, supernatural journey. This message is spoken in a language. It takes a token to understand this message. Without the token, you'll sit there and I might as well be speaking Italian or Greek or French or German. As one of our sisters here in the church is speaking German now. So without the Holy Ghost, friends, you are missing it. Amen. And how do you get it? The Bible said those who diligently search after me. Not that you could go searching after God, but God found you first. God found you here in this church tonight. And he calls you. Then when he calls you, then he said, now go and search after me. Search my word. Search my message. Search after me with prayer and fasting and praise and rejoicing. Recognize who you are. And then there's got to be salt in there. You've got to pray. preserved. We've seen over the last few years, friend, I've watched men that I've walked with for 30, sometimes over 40 years, and see them walk away from the message. It's like a supernatural insanity has struck that person, and it's like the revelation, the so-called revelation they said they had, it seemed like it came supernaturally, and it seemed like it leaves supernaturally. It seemed like you look, I've looked at them, I've looked right in their eyes, and it's like looking at a house, Brother Dick, and all the lights are on, but nobody's home anymore. The person that I used to think I knew, and the person that is there now, there's no way you can reconcile them. The Bible said, he that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved. Salt. Preservative. Preserve it. Keep away. It preserves you. It keeps away all the stagnation. And then, finally, what do we have to do? Like Jesus. Jesus presented himself. And he took up his cross. And he laid down. And he waited for the nails to come. Now, friends, there's nobody, there's no Christian that I ever know of who has not had challenges in their life. And maybe that challenge has been something known only between you and God. So I call that something, maybe it's kind of like an oven experience. Just you and God knows about it. But then sometimes things happen and circumstances happen and sicknesses come and things come. And then it's known by you to your pastor and the congregation. And everybody knows what you're going through. Everybody knows you've got this. You've got this disease. You got, need this operation. And everybody knows this challenge that you're going through. And that's like a pan experience. But then there is what they call the frying pan experiences. And I went through one of those a couple of years ago, friend, and it is no picnic. And it is humiliating. It is embarrassing. Right. And you just can't believe that this is happening to you. And the whole church knows about this challenge you're going. They know you can't go from the bedroom to the bathroom almost. And you're not able to work, and you're not able to function, and you're reduced to a helpless dependence upon God. And through that challenge, Brother Branham says, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I did that over and over and over. And I was telling Brother Wade in June last night that God spoke to me in simplicity. I read the scripture, and the scripture says, and it came to pass. I said, well, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay, Brother Sam. It came to pass. And I just started confessing that. Yeah, I'm in a challenge now, but this challenge, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And I began confessing that and confessing it and confessing it and confessing it. And my faith was increased. And then out of nowhere, Brother Gary, he sent me some cream for my feet, and I got a little bit of relief, and I could walk and I could move around a little bit. And my faith seemed to grow and grow and grow and grow. And finally, just walk right out of it. The doctor said it was impossible. I'm sure there are people right here that have gone through situations in your life. Maybe you've been diagnosed with diseases, and the doctor says there is no hope. There is nothing we can do. How many times that we heard Brother Branham have people come before? The doctor's turned you over. Nothing he can do. You believe? Do you believe? You believe? That's the key, friends. It's your faith. Now, in this last day, is Ahab in the land today?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Ahab is in the land. Yeah. Is Jezebel in the land today? Oh, yeah. Amen. Jezebel religion. It's all around us. So Ahab and Jezebel. And then what else happened? They started worshiping something other than the one true living God.
Right.
And what happened? Elijah showed up.
Amen.
And Elijah said, there is going to be no rain. There's going to be a famine. And in this day, there is a famine in the land for the hearing of the true word of God.
Amen.
Lots of natural food. People are buying and selling and giving in marriage. You know, it's before the end time, friends, when all the earthquakes and the volcanoes and the floods, everything's happening, but there's going to be prosperity. Buying and selling. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom.
Yep.
so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You look back, friends, not many were saved in Noah's day. He preached for 120 years, and only his family entered in. In Sodom's day, only Lot and his two daughters came out. You know, Brother Branham talks about when the angel came and the men were so perverted, and they saw these two men walk in there, and they began screaming, "Give us those men! We want those men!" They were perverts. They were homosexuals. "Give us those men!" And Lot came out and says, "No, I've got my two daughters. We don't want women. We want men." And so the angels came out and smote them blind. You read the Bible and said, "It's still they wearied themselves trying to find a door. We still want them. We're blind, but we still want those men." Blind, miserable, wretched, poor, naked. Look at our presidential situation. You know it. This world, America, friends, Ahab, Jezebel. Jezebel's the only one that's going to bail out Ahab in this day. He's got the gold and the paper, and we're the ones that are going to have to be bailed out. We've been bankrupt since the 50s. Elijah came. No water. Famine. Last thing, friends, you and I, we need to pick up our cross, get on that cross, and become a living, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a happy sacrifice. You know, the balancing act of a Christian, friends, it's a real balancing act. You got to be holy, happy, and humble. A lot of people, if you're too happy, you're not humble enough. If you're too humble, you're not happy enough. But we can be holy and happy and humble because we know that we are a child of God. Amen. We know that by predestination, we can look back. We know we came from God and we're going back to God. Let's stand to our feet, friends. You know, a while ago, I was on a plane and I was flying. And I remember how Brother Branham one time, he had that little track, "Pick up your pen and write." So I started thinking, you know, all the things I've been through, and it's amazing that the memory, this little 3.5-pound mass that we've got in the, it can remember in vivid details things from our childhood and the good and the bad and the ugly, all the things that have happened to us. So I started thinking, if it had not been for this message coming my way, I want to speak real fast. If it hadn't been for the message, how would you know that Abraham and Sarah would change back to young again? Or Noah and the ark had never rained one time before that time? How would you know King Saul was saved? How would you know hell was not eternal? The truth about baptism, Godhead, Holy Ghost, the two witnesses, the 144,000, the souls under the altar, church ages, seals, serpent seed. How would you measure the future home of the heavenly bride and bridegroom? This is only for the bride, friends. The rest of the world, they think this is crazy. You would not understand the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, the whore, the harlot, the number, the name, the mark, the image. All these things would be unknown to you. It would be a closed book to you. You would be an underprivileged child. You would not know about adoption and predestination or the stature of a perfect man, marriage, divorce. You would not know about Satan's Eden, the God of this evil age, Jezebel religion, doing God a service without it being his will. And because of what we do know, then we are new creatures in Christ. Your attributes of God, thoughts of God, offspring, genes, the sperm of God. You're God's victory over Satan in this generation. You're the overcomers of the name, the number, the mark, the image, the beast, the whore, the harlot, deception, sin, and the world. That's a pretty good legacy. I would say the rich young ruler had a good legacy. We've got a better legacy. You're a new species. You're a divine supernatural order walking here on the earth. You're sons and daughters of the kings, mystics in a mystical body, the elite of God, by the grace of God, the super church, a super race of people, the highest form of life on earth, recipients of divine love and grace, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the voice of God in this generation, the apple of his eye, the heartbeat of God, trophies of God's grace, beneficiaries of the resurrection, beneficiaries of eternal life, living sacrifices, tabernacles of the living God, sanctified ones, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, God's inheritance, angels, messiahs, little lights, resurrected ones, ambassadors, angels of light, a spiritual dynamo.
Amen.
You're a millennium man and a millennium woman. You're unshakable, unmovable, indestructible, bold, brave, committed, courageous. You're biologically a unique creation of God. You've got God's DNA inside of you. You've got God's supernatural character inside of you. You're a colony from heaven. You're believers, aliens, pilgrims, strangers. You are the revival. You're a prisoner of love, prisoners of God, prisoners of grace. You are super sensitive to the supernatural. You're the most contagious and infectious and spontaneous people on earth. You're a product of divine engineering and spiritual evolution. You're seated and dwelling with Christ in heavenly places. You're involved in a divine supernatural romance. You're part of the divine spiritual aristocracy of God. You're the breath of God, and you breathe it out to this world. And because of that, finally, you have the seed of perfect love and faith and supernatural stamina and strength inside of you. You've received a divine blood transfusion, a heart transplant, a mind transplant, a life transplant. You have the ability to prosper and thrive in the realms of the supernatural. We have supernatural marching orders. We have a passion to know and serve God, a magnificent obsession to know Christ. And finally, you have a supernatural passport from this world into the next world. Let's bow our heads, friends. Father, we know that we have just scratched the scratch of the scratch of what you have done for us, and the privileges and the opportunity, the only eternal opportunity that a man or a woman will ever have. Prophet of God said, we only live once. We only have one opportunity to prove to God if we really love him and if we will serve him. And because of this opportunity, we have a responsibility. And friends, my both eyes are closed, but my both hands are up. I'm not going to open my eyes, but I'm going to just ask you if you would like to have a personal, supernatural transaction of love and grace, and you want to have that personal, intimate covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, then the opportunity is here tonight. Like the rich young ruler, he had his opportunity. My opportunity, my both hands are. Say, Lord, I accept your will. I accept you. I will be your disciple. I will follow you. And I'm going to ask you, as Brother Sam comes, I'm going to ask you to make that commitment. And I don't know if any hands are raised, but I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask the musicians to sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here at this church. So thankful for what this assembly stands for the word that goes out from this assembly through the internet, although it's unknown to most people, but books and message material, life is flowing from this building. There are people, Brother Joseph in the back and others that are with him, who are anointed and are privileged to have this opportunity to use the talent that God has given them. Glory. Things that are way above my pay grade, but things that are right down on their level. You've equipped them, Father. You've equipped the ministry. You've said they are flames of fire, and you've equipped your bride. You've equipped this bride to go and take that little meal and take that little oil that you have and to give it, to give your life, to give your meal and your oil, to give your life a living sacrifice and present it to God. What a privilege that we have been given. Father, I thank you for this atmosphere. Thank you for the ones that have raised their hand and pray that you'd bless them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Amen. Can we sing that one song, one chorus, and I'll ask Brother Sam to come.
539.
Thank you, Brother.
God bless you. God bless you, Brother. You
enjoy the message.
Amen.
Enjoy the message.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank God for it, don't you?
Amen.
Let's just sing a song. If anybody has a need, the altar's open. So you can come and you'll be through earlier, an hour earlier today anyway, so you don't have to worry about getting back home. But let's sing a song, and if anybody has a need, the altar's open. So go ahead, brother.
Create in me a
message. Let's give our brother a hand. But we appreciate it. We thought we wasn't going to get to hear because it was going to snow us out, but it didn't work. So we can always take care of that.
Amen.
So we're glad of that. We're glad to have Brother Ernie with us. He's going on up further tomorrow. So just pray for him that the Lord would bless him and take care of him and be with all of us.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this day and this hour that we live, and thank you for everything. And we just ask you to go with us all home. Take care of everybody on the way home. Give everybody a safe journey. Be with Brother Ernie tomorrow, Lord, as he travels along and Lord gets on to his furtherment of his ministry, and just bless him and take care of him. We thank you for him, and we just appreciate him to be able to come down and be with us and fellowship with us for a little while. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Yeah, you're that.